Please turn with me to Haggai chapter 2 and follow as I read to you from verse 10 to verse 19. In the 4th and 20th day of the month, of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, said the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat, for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is a seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study in the book of Haggai. It's a very short book, only 2 chapters. And this morning we continue where we have left off, from verse 9 of Haggai chapter 2. Haggai was a prophet sent by God to renew the lives of the people of Israel, whom God had called out of 70 years of exile in Babylon, to rebuild the land of promise. And to do that, they have to rebuild the capital city of Jerusalem. And before they could complete the capital city, the first building they must complete was the temple. They started since their return, but they stopped for the past 16 years because of the enemies that were outside, hindering them with lies, using the new Persian superpower that ruled Palestine to stop Israel from completing God's temple. God sent Haggai to renew this project. And at the end of his message in chapter 1, 22 days later, the people were convinced that they must complete God's temple that they had started. And then when the older generations who had a recollection of the temple of Solomon, they were a little discouraged, because the temple that they saw at this point in time was so simple, and it was so drab compared to the glory that was found in Solomon's temple. And Haggai was sent by God to encourage them, to tell them that this temple will be far greater than the Solomonic temple, because this would be the temple where one day the incarnate Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, will enter as a young boy. He will walk in the portals of this temple, and therefore the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. It is not the physical building. It is the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that make the difference. It is not the grandeur, it is not the external part of the building, but the presence of God in God's people, in our lives, in the midst of our gatherings. And then from chapter 2 verse 9 to chapter 2 verse 10, about 63 days had come and gone. And God sent Haggai, even as the people were preparing to do God's work. There was something amiss in this preparation that the people of Israel failed to do or failed to understand. And that was, sanctification must come before service. There is nothing wrong with rebuilding God's temple. Remember in the Old Testament time, they need three elements in order for them to have their sins dealt with and forgiven. They need the priesthood, for the Aaronic descendants were the ones appointed by God to be mediators between a holy God and a sinful world. That's the first element. The second is, you must have clean animals, not any animals. The oxen, sheep or goats. And for those who cannot afford these expensive animals, it will be turtle doves and pigeons. Everyone must bring offerings in order for them to deal with their sins, because before the coming of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, these sacrifices instituted by God in the Old Testament were types, representation of the perfect Lamb of God that will come one day. And that certainty gives strength to the efficacy of these animals' offerings. They provided external cleansing, as Hebrews chapter 9 reveals to us. And with these two elements, it is still not enough. They must have the third element, and that is the place. The place will be the temple, the house, the building where these offerings were to be done. All these three elements must be found in order for the sins and for the uncleanness of the people of Israel could be dealt with. And perhaps that was the reasons why, when these people are unclean, they did not bother. They did not bother about sanctification. They thought that, well, so long as we just simply build God's temple, we just simply rebuild, that would be good enough. Just as long as it gets done, it doesn't matter how it gets done. It doesn't matter who gets it done, as long as the work is done, isn't it? And perhaps that's our thinking today. Anybody can serve the Lord. Service in the God's house, in the house of the Lord, it's anybody can do it. It doesn't matter. As long as you are available, it doesn't matter. Who wants to teach children? Raise your hand. We just simply sign them on. Who wants to be a Sunday school teacher? Raise your hand. Come and do it. Who wants to serve in the YF committee planning program for our sons and our daughters? Anyone who is willing, let him do it. And then those who come in to serve, we do not examine our hearts, we do not examine our lives, we do not check our hands. Are these hands clean enough? Are these feet clean enough? Is this heart clean enough? It doesn't matter. As long as it gets done and people come, it does not matter. Perhaps that was the attitude in the days of Haggai when they wanted to rebuild God's temple. It was a very noble job. It was a very important job. The third element, they had the priest, they had the animals. This element must be completed, it must be done. But somehow, before they could start, while they were preparing during this period of about 63 days, about 2 months, slightly over 2 months, God sent Haggai to give them an additional message. And what did God say to them? Sanctification before service. What does it mean? Well, verse 10 to verse 14 helps us to understand the first aspect about sanctification before service. He tells us that without sanctification, our service is unclean. It's dirty. Oh, not that it is physically dirty in that sense, spiritually dirty. God will not accept. God's perspective, not man's perspective, has nothing to do with whether people are blessed by it or not. Whether the temple will be completed, the temple will be completed, the temple will still be used, but while the people are doing it, will God be pleased with what these people are offering, what these people are doing? He's not talking about architecture. He's not talking about engineering. He's talking about spiritual uncleanness. And so, who are the people who are very, very good in understanding this uncleanness? The priests, the most spiritual teachers in Israel. And so God, through Haggai, sent for the priests. Verse 11. Ask now the priests concerning the law. Ask them. And so they came. Two very simple questions. Verse 12. If one bear holy flesh, look. If one person hold in his hand a holy flesh. Now what exactly is holy flesh? The priests and the Levites, they were not given any land at all for them to till the ground, to make a living, to be shepherds, to be farmers. The Lord was their inheritance, especially the priests. When the people bring their sin offering, for example, when they bring their thank offering, portions of the sin offering will be burned up. But there will be portions that the people brought for God, the priests were allowed to take and eat. Because the inheritance of the priesthood was the Lord Himself. And so whatever the people gave to the Lord that is not burned up, the priests will take on behalf of the Lord for their own consumption. And these meat, these portions of the sin offering, will be considered holy flesh. Literally, holy. Because it's only for the Lord. An ordinary Israelite is not allowed to eat it. They're not allowed to even come into contact with it. And that's the holy flesh that is referred to here. There are other kinds of holy flesh. Anything that is set aside for God, such as their first fruits offering, given to the priests. Their 10% given to the Levites. All these are found in the book of Leviticus. So the priests would know all these. Whatever that is put aside for God, it becomes holy. And anyone who comes around, touch it, what happens? Verse 12. The holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, he is holding it, he is carrying this holy food. And with his skirt do touch bread. So let's say it comes into contact with bread, ordinary bread, or ordinary pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat. Shall it therefore turn this ordinary food into something holy? The priest answered and said, no, you are right. It does not. And then the second question that Haggai asked. If one that is unclean by a dead body. So anyone who comes into contact with an unclean dead body. For example, you just touch a dead lion like what Samson did. He was taking honey from the carcass of a lion. You come into contact with it, you become unclean. So if you touch a dead body, you become unclean. And if this unclean person touches that which is holy, shall this holy thing become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So do not think that by doing spiritual activities, you will become spiritual. They thought that if we were to do the construction of the temple, which is a spiritual exercise, a spiritual building, we will become unclean. Or sorry, we will become clean. Unclean people, sinful people who do not deal with their sins, touch a holy thing. What will happen? Not that you become clean, you become holy. The holy thing becomes unclean. You cannot put the cart in front of the horse and then get the cart to move. It doesn't work that way. God has a particular procedure, and the procedure is sanctification before service. Even when we talk about so-called, in inverted commas, holy service. In the Old Testament time, the holy services of the people of Israel were found in the deeds and the job of the priesthood. Very, very easy to see. Because of the nature of the ecclesiastic, of the national witness in those days. Remember in the Old Testament time, how do they worship God? In spirit, in truth, and in location. Very important. In the New Testament time, after what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman at the well, we now worship God only in spirit and in truth. And therefore, in the Old Testament time, the location was very important. And so therefore, the manner of worship was very physical. For us, you can worship God anywhere. You don't have to have a building. Anywhere you can worship the Lord. In some countries, they worship God in the woods, in the forest. for whatever reason. You can just simply have benches, you can sit on the floor, that will be fine. But in those days, it was not like that. God had to specify the building, God will appoint the location, and that is the only place. You cannot build and duplicate temples all over the land and breadth of Israel just for your own convenience. You stay in Galilee, you cannot build your own temple and say, I don't want to come all the way down to Jerusalem, it's too far. Why can't we just have one in Galilee and just simply for proximity's sake, for ease of transportation, let's have another one? You cannot do that. And that's why to construct this temple, it was really, really spiritual work. And so the people had this notion. And God had to send Haggai to teach them, you cannot build this temple unless and until you do something about your life. Verse 14, application. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, so is this nation before me, said the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Unclean offering. Same with us. You buy Toto, you buy lottery, and then you win some, and then you take the money and you bring into the house of God and say, this is God's money for God to use. You think God is impressed? You go out to work and then you cheat and you undercut in business dealings, and then you have won that project because you have lost your Christian witness and testimony. And you know your conscience is not clean before God. You have lied and you have done things that are unethical in order to get that multi-million dollar project and contract. Oh, your business is booming. Your company is now healthy and fine from an economic standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, you are bankrupt. You have sinned. And then by bringing your 10% or even 20%, whatever percentage that you have put into the offering bag, that will not make you clean. God said, what you have offered is unclean, because the hands that brought the offering are unclean. You sit in positions of leadership. Elders, pastors, deacons, fellowship committee, chairman, president, if our lives are filled with sin, unrepentant sin, and then we serve God and then we even preach and teach. God said, what you have done is unclean, unacceptable, as far as God is concerned. Now, if these people were to build the building, they can still build the building. The building will still be completed. But God does not allow that. God does not want that, because it will not be good for the people building the building. He had to send Haggai to instruct them and to teach them. Because God wanted us to understand that I want to bless you. Do you know that? I want the very best for you. God could just simply close his eyes. He didn't have to tell these words to them. Just finish building it. They will complete it. They have the engineers. They have the builders to complete it. And the building will soon be completed. But God does not want us to end up like that. He wants us to do everything that is acceptable to Him. He doesn't want us to live in darkness and ignorance. He wants to receive what you and I give to Him. And He therefore sent people like Haggai to instruct us that we may offer offerings to Him with clean hands and pure hearts. That this life that God has saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be lived in vain. That's why these instructions are given to us. He doesn't want us to waste our service. He wants us to serve Him in a way that is clean and acceptable to Him. He does not desire unclean offerings. That's why sanctification must come before service. Whatever area that you are serving the Lord, God wants a holy life. He doesn't just want service, that's it. A holy life to do that service. He did not say perfect, right? He simply said clean. What's a clean life? A holy life. A godly life. A life that has been washed by the blood of Christ. A life whereby you know that in your heart of hearts, Like David, you cry to the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's the kind of life where there is deep soul searching. There is no hidden dark secrets or skeleton in the closet that one day will be exposed. None of these things. Please do not think that just because you are a preacher and you can preach a message, that there are no skeletons in the preacher's closet. I still remember when we were in Grace Seminary. The speaker at Mrs. Jemima Koo's graduation. Oh, he preached a theologically correct message. Still remember. We were all gathered there, assembled there to attend the graduation, the convocation. Parents were there, graduates were there, all the other students, the friends of the graduates, all of us were gathered there. And he preached a message that you cannot find fault with him as far as the theological delivery and the content were concerned. But very soon after that, it came out in the New Evangelical Christian magazine, Christianity Today, that this particular speaker had been committing adultery for the past 14 years. Even as he stood there and preached the word of God, preached a theologically correct message, he was committing the sin of adultery. Please do not think that we are all incapable. We cannot. We are saved and automatically we just simply laze around, don't care about how we live our lives without circumspection, without temperance. God will accept whatever I do because I'm his son, because I'm his daughter. Please do not think that God has this kind of, what do you call it? Nepotistic? Is that such a word? Practice nepotism? God will judge Gentiles one way, God will judge his own children another way. With a different yardstick, that might be the Asian culture mentality. Our sons and our daughters, when they fall into sin, when they do bad things, so we close both eyes. When strangers do exactly the same thing in our company, we hammer them. My son work in the company, and never mind, it's okay, he's my son. He can come to work anytime, but you guys make sure you punch the clock. You think God is like that? God has a higher standard of his own children, not a lower standard of holiness, of cleanness. Why? Because God tells us more has been given to us, more will he expect from us. Not a lower standard. That's why he wants us to serve him, but it has to be with clean hands and a pure heart. That's cleanness. And all of us can have this cleanness if only you are willing. It is not something that God demands from us that is impossible. He didn't say you climb a Mount Everest and you will be clean. He did not say you kneel down and kneel all the way home from here to your home. You will be clean. Nothing of this sort. Just simply go to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to him for the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus who washes us of all our sins. That's all. An obedient heart. That's how we become clean. That's how Israel becomes clean. And that's what God wants from us, even as we serve him. And if we are prepared to do that, God tells us, look at your life. Israel, look at your life. Verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Before you begin, even before, 16 years ago, even before you even put out the first stone, look at your life. Examine your life, the constitution, the makeup of your life. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. You see, when you do harvesting, they will gather, for example, the wheat. There will be the stem, there will be the leaf, and there will be the wheat. And as they gather the large quantity, every experienced farmer would know that with this particular acre, with this particular size of the plot of land, for this particular amount of wheat that I bring in, I should get so much, 20 measure.
once they finished their threshing and so on, the end result was only 10, half. You work so hard and you expect all this, which is the correct estimation, and you get only half. And then when you go to the press fed is where you dump all your grapes after you have plucked them from the vine. You put them inside the press fed, and then you press it, and then with that amount, that volume of grapes that you pluck and you put inside, when you squeeze, the amount of grape juice that flows out, with that volume, with that size, that capacity, you should get 50. But what did you get? Only 20. Not even half. Only 20. That means the grape was not rich. It was not full. That means the wheat, the grain, it looks good. It has a lot of the husk, but inside the flesh, the meat, the kernel, it was very thin. Same with the grapes. It looks good, but once you squeeze it, it was dry. You get less than half. You work so hard, you never seem to have enough. But for those who come back to the Lord, you may get less per month, but at the end of it, you have so much more. Because your life has been straightened. Less vices, less sin, less waste of time and resources. Somehow, when you are walking close to God, everything else falls into place. Everything, your relationship with your spouse improved tremendously. Your walk with your own children improved tremendously because your walk with God has also improved. You become more patient. You become more long-suffering. You become more understanding. Everything about you will change. You will be transformed by the power of God as you draw closer to the Lord. Is that not true? You read it in the lives of the Christians of old. You read in the lives of the people in the Bible. Can people read that in your life? Can you testify that this is your life too? Because that's what God wants. That's why God sent Haggai to tell them your offering is unclean. He wants a return to Him, but not an unrepentant return. It has to be a return that has been repented of all sins, all filth, all vices. And you have to do it before God. Not to do it before man, to hide from man certain pet sins. Don't call it bad habits. A sin is a sin. Don't try to dress it up and reduce the horror, the heinous nature of sin. That's the way I am. Don't do that. If we are lazy, that's a sin. If we have no love for God's word, that's a sin. If we have not been prayerful enough, we have not prayed without ceasing, that's a sin. Don't try to reduce it or diminish it and make it look better because other people are doing it. Does that make it less sinful because other people are committing the same sin? No interest in the Word of God. Don't even open the Bible from Monday to Saturday. The only time you open the Bible is on Sunday. No love for God's food, spiritual food. And so we are starved spiritually. We may look fat on the outside, but the spiritual man is starving. We don't care. We continue to indulge in the ways of the world. We go to the movies without any compunction. We bring our children along to these movies. But when it comes to the study of God's word, when it comes to spiritual activities, where the word of God is taught, where we learn the word of God, no interest. You have many fellowship groups. How many of you attend? No interest. That's a sin. How can the spiritual man, spiritual woman, have no interest in spiritual things? The carnal man is very interested in carnal things. We all know that because we were all carnal before. Unbelievers, we all understood that very well. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life were our daily sustenance. And we indulge in them in humongous portions. That's the carnal man. But now that we say we are born again. But are there fruits? Are there transformed lives? Are there new interests that are spiritual, that are eternal, that will now soak our soul, occupy and consume us? If there is none, the return to God must be from a repentant heart, not an unrepentant return. And so God says, I smote you with blasting and with mildew. Do you know what's blasting? We thank God we don't have blasting here. Right on the eastern side of Israel is a humongous desert called the Arabian Desert. And there will be times when the east wind will blow. And with the heat of the desert, with the blowing of the east wind, and the strong wind will just simply lift up the desert sand. And if you have never experienced this kind of thing before, and you look eastward, and you see these huge clouds, reddish clouds, rushing toward you, you think that there might have been a volcanic eruption. It's that kind of experience, as described in the encyclopedias, Bible encyclopedias. And there are some people who are so frightened of these things that when they see these things from a distance, a group of them, a lot of them, will just rush toward the east, and then they will start banging whatever they could get their hands on, and they will start shouting and screaming, hoping to drive away the east wind, because the devastation that the east wind brings will destroy everything. Worse still, if it comes when you are about to harvest, if it comes in spring near ripening time, the grain will immediately be destroyed. It will turn yellow. That's mildew. Mildew is the turning of, like a jaundice, of yellow of your grain and of all the fruits that you have and all the wheat that you have. It will be ruined. That's why this blasting and mildew will come together. It will destroy everything. The heat is fiery, they said. It will dry up practically everything. The sky becomes hazy. The glare of the sun will reflect from a huge brass tray, they call it. It's horrendous. And if you are a farmer, you work so hard, and you know that this particular crop that you have is supposed to last from now until the next harvesting season, and all your labor will be completely destroyed and wasted if this blasting comes. Whole life's work, all gone because of this blasting. And then God said, with hail in all the labors of your hands. Do you know that hails normally occur in the daytime, hardly in the nighttime? And it is snow and ice, the lifting of it, and then becomes too heavy, and it drops down, and as it drops down, it continues to accumulate all the moisture, and it freezes up, and it can come down the size of a golf ball, and it will destroy whatever it hits. And you know what? With all our scientific mind and mentality, we just simply explain it away by science. Just simply, we can't see the hand of God in all these calamities, especially in the days of Israel. Can't see it, refuse to see it, just simply explain it away as, oh, just a natural disaster. It's just a wave, an up and down wave in our economic cycle. No seeing of the hand of God in waking us up to stop loving mammon and turn our hearts and our devotion to God. You don't see it. How cold we have become. They say the good news is coming, isn't it? The recession is nearly over. We should pick up in the year 2010. There doesn't seem to be a recession in Singapore. You walk down the streets of Orchard Road. The people are milling around. The people enter into shops and buy things that will boggle your mind. Where is the recession? You go to restaurants, you go to buffet, all book up. You can't find anything. It's amazing, isn't it? Recession, and the people are still eating and eating and eating, eating as if there is no tomorrow. Recession? How soon we forget, isn't it, what it was like 12 months ago? So soon we forget. We just simply explain it away. We don't see the hand of God. Israel, I smote you, God said. Yet ye turned not to me, said the Lord. You did not return, you did not come back. Please do not just simply explain the calamities in your life away. It's just a matter of bad luck in inverted commas. There is no such thing as bad luck or good luck in the believer's life. Every experience is by the sovereign hand of God. If it is painful, two explanations, either or. Either you have been wayward, and God sent this to draw you back unto Himself as a rod of correction because He loved you. Second, either you have been obedient to God and God allowed this calamity, this persecution to come your way so that you may grow to the next level for the strengthening of your faith. Either way, it will turn out for our good. Don't just simply blind our eyes and do not see the hand of a loving Heavenly Father in your life. Unrepentant return is unacceptable to God, just as unclean offering is rejected by God. You cannot do that. We cannot do that. It must be with clean hands and pure hearts as we approach God, not just on the Lord's Day with our Sunday garments and then with our holy, holy speech and our holy look. It must be every moment and every day of our lives, because we are God's children every moment of every day of our lives in every activity. Is that not true? We are not only God's children on Sunday when we come together and sing hymns. We are God's children because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has washed us of all our sins. Thoroughly, completely, and it was an unconditional surrender of our hearts and our lives to God when we received Him into our hearts. And we cried to Him to save me from my sin, O Lord. And that makes us His sons, His daughters, wherever we are, whether you are in China, far away from family, you live a holy life. You don't live a double life. And don't blame anyone if you fall into sin. You just simply repent, confess, and then you come back to the Lord. You go to work, you go to school, wherever we are, you are a housewife at home, wherever you are, the place, the circumstance must not impact and affect our position and our standing before God as His children. And that's why God says, "You are my children, therefore serve me with clean hands and pure hearts, not unclean offerings, not an unrepentant return." It must be a return to God that has been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third reason why sanctification must come before service is that God wants to give us an uninhibited blessing. Unclean offering rejected, unrepentant return unacceptable. The third one is God wants to give us an uninhibited blessing. Consider now from this day and upward, very similar to verse 15, isn't it? And from the 24th day of the ninth month, mentioned what he mentioned earlier in verse 10, that the foundation of the lost temple was laid. Consider it. Consider what? Is the seed yet in the barn? Yes. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth, yes. From this day, God says, will I bless you. Change this verse a little bit. Consider now from this day and upward, from the, today is the 11th, from the 11th day of the 10th month, 2009. Would you? Is the seed yet in the barn? Do you still have life in your body? It is not too late to come back and serve the Lord, because God says, from this day, if you repent and you come to me with clean hands and pure hearts, I will bless you. An uninhibited blessing. As long as there is life in this body, as long as you have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is never, 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 never too late to come back and to serve the Lord with clean hands and pure hearts. Would you? Would you consider this day? The 11th of the 10th month of this year, to be a new beginning. That you will now devote your time, your life, in prayer, in the study of God's Word. That wherever God would send you forth, the Bible, the Word of God, will be your yardstick for everything that you do and say. If you have made a mistake, if you say a word out of turn, repent, apologize. Fix your relationship with your wife. Clean your house. Have a godly home. Build a strong relationship with God, which in turn will avail you a strong relationship with your spouse if you are married, and with your children if you are a parent. And then talk about with your colleagues, with your friends, and even with those who despitefully use you. Your life will truly be a blessing. Because God says, I will bless you. We're not talking about material, dear friends. Spiritual. Spiritual blessings where this weak, frail life can impact someone for Christ that will have a lasting effect for all eternity. Is that not true? Is that not true? God says that when a child of God dies, his works, his good works will follow him. Is that not what God has told us? So why do we therefore continue to live this physical life that God has saved us for in such a manner that is sinful, that is wicked, that is evil, and we continue to do it without any desire to change and repent? And we are the loser, because every minute indulging in sin and vices is a minute wasted that will never return. Is the seed yet in the barn? Is your life still not in your body? There is time to repent, to come back to the Lord, and to attend prayer meeting every week, to read God's word every day, to go out and be a witness every day, to pray with your loved ones, to tell others about Jesus. So much to do, so little time. God says, you do it, but with clean hands and a pure heart. Sanctification before service. You know, there are a lot of people who like to keep fit in the gym. They go there early in the morning, they wake up 5 a.m. in the morning, and then they make sure that they go to the gym and they'll run the treadmill and they carry their weights, and then they'll keep fit and they'll run and run. And many of them will, you know, join all these gyms. And then they have this big glass, you know, in front of them when you jog, and people can see you, you can see them, that kind of thing. So you dress nicely, make sure with all your, you know, you like to look good. Next time you go there, you see any one of them jogging with a cigarette in their mouth. Do you notice anyone doing that? Why don't they do that? Why don't people run marathon with a lot of cigarette in their mouth? Why? Because they want to keep fit. You want to keep fit? You don't have a cigarette in your mouth as you exercise, because it will kill you. The more you suck in the air, you want fresher, you don't want polluted air. If this is true about our physical body, what about our spiritual? You want to serve God with this body, with his hands and with his feet. You cannot be contaminated. It has to be healthy, spiritually clean. And then you serve a holy God. And God says, I want to you to serve me so that I could bless you. I want to bless you. Why don't you want me to bless you? God says, Haggai, you go there and tell them to complete my temple with clean hands and pure heart. Complete your sojourn on this earth, dear friends, with clean hands and pure hearts before you meet the Lord face to face. As long as there is life in this barn, in this body, you can. Would you? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. And even as we come before the Lord's table, may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and cause each and every one of us, O Lord, to examine our own hearts and our own lives. That even as we desire to serve you because you have saved us for service, may we do so, O Lord, with clean hands and pure hearts. Cleanse us, wash us, by the precious blood of thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may be accepted by thee. Help us for Jesus' sake, O Lord. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.